All right, so we're beginning the book of Romans. And Romans, of course, is one of Paul's epistles to the church in Rome. We're going to find out some pretty amazing things. And the reason we're going to start out in this lesson about the life of Paul is so that we can understand when we read the book of Romans, we don't want to Americanize it. We want to find out what he was really expressing and who he was expressing it to. And one of the things that we have realized as we grow in our knowledge of the Word is to rightly divide the Word, you've got to know who's talking, where they are when they're speaking, and who they're speaking to. So what we have found out is that Romans, of course, is the sixth book in the New Testament, and the writer of Romans is the Apostle Paul. And it was written at Corinth while he was on his third missionary journey. And this letter is written around 51 to 60 A.D. It's interesting to note that Rome burns in 64 A.D. And I'll get this lined up here in a moment where you can read it with me. So at the time this letter is written, Paul hasn't ever even been to Rome. And not only that, it's not recorded any other apostles ever been in Rome. So it is... The next question that we come up with, well then, if the apostles have never been to Rome, how do we have a church in Rome? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because you've got to remember, when you think of church, you forgot that there were no churches the first 100 years or so. They're all synagogues, the Jewish synagogues. So whenever we go to speak to a group of people, we are speaking to a group of Jews in a Jewish synagogue, and our purpose is not to teach them the Word. It's to teach them the Scriptures are now fulfilled because the Messiah has come, and the Messiah is Jesus Christ. And so our what we call Christianity today is actually the fulfillment of the Judaism. So before we begin, let's look at who is Paul. Of course, he's the one that wrote the epistle to the church. A brief knowledge of Paul, the writer of Romans, is this. Understanding Paul is going to give us insight as to why God chose him as the apostle to the Gentile world and to be the writer of over almost half of the New Testament epistles. Now, I think one of the things that's going to shock us is that you'll find out, and I've found this to be true in my 35 years of walking with the Lord, that God, He qualifies whom He calls. He trains who He calls. You're not going to be called to start to be the president of a Bible college if you've never had but a high school education. That's just not the way it works. So what God does is, where He calls you from, He can only use what you have allowed to come into your life for Him to use you in. So the reason it's so important to understand about Paul is to understand why God chose Paul. It was God's choice to choose him to write almost half of the letters to the churches. Paul's born in 5 AD, and it's interesting because this is the same year that many scholars believe that Jesus Christ was born. And of course, Jesus is killed at age 33, and Paul was martyred at age 67. What is interesting about this to me is this means it is very, very possible that Christ and Paul were in Jerusalem at the same time three times a year. And the reason being, them both being devout Jews, both being Pharisees, that they would have adhered to the law. And as males, they would have been in Jerusalem at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. So it's very plausible and very possible that maybe they ate at the same table even, or they passed each other in the great halls in Solomon's portico. There is no evidence to suggest what I've just said other than this, and that evidence that did Paul know Christ, or had he met him before? Before his crucifixion and resurrection? Well, one of Paul's letters, some teachers believe, possibly hints at the fact they might have met, even though Paul had never said much about it. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more." And that's a pretty weak argument, but just once again, Paul and Jesus were contemporaries in the age of 30 AD there. And they would have, once again, both been in Jerusalem for the feast. So we know these facts and all other information that we can learn about Paul's life from five written sources. Main source of information is the Bible book of Acts and Philippians. And there are four other surviving sources outside the New Testament that mention Paul. Those sources are, for those that are interested, Clement of Rome's epistle to the Corinthians. That was written late 1st, early 2nd century. Ignatius of Antioch's letter to the Romans, which was written early in the 2nd century. And of course, Polycarp's letter to the Philippians, which was also written early in the 2nd century. All these being about 150 years after Christ. And then the last one is the 2nd century document of martyrdom written by Polycarp. Now, what's fun about reading outside sources, they are not canonized, they are not inspired of the Holy Spirit, they're historical manuscripts, but these outside sources confirm there really was a biblical figure named Paul, which also concurs to the scriptural history of his life. And this is faith building because we realize also there was a man named Jesus Christ, Jesus, that lived during this time. According to the writings of the New Testament, Paul was dedicated to the persecution of the early disciples of Christ. And we're just going to refer to this now not as the Church of the Jews that accepted Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus the Messiah. We'll just start calling it the Christian Church because we can relate to that, but that's not what it was called at all. So we find this written in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, speaking of Paul, speaking of Paul as he finds disciples, what kind of disciples? Disciples of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were disciples of the Jewish faith. But now they have accepted what the Jewish faith taught them, that there would be a Messiah that would come. And they have said, this is the Messiah, Jesus. We found him. And so Paul is after these people that have accepted Jesus. And he's going to take them back and try them for heresy in Jerusalem, all that he can find. Because he is that, and here's the point I want to make, he is that zealous of the laws of Moses. He knows them in and out. He knows them backward and forward. And I'll make some other points like this as we go on, remembering why God would choose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to write half of the epistles of the New Testament. So here we have Paul, and he is there, and they're talking about Stephen, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. So Paul's here witnessing this. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, which is Paul. And they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, said, Lord, lay this not sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And it tells us, Acts 8 and 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So how did the Roman church start? Well, remember on the day of Pentecost, there were devout men from every nation. And even though we've never had an apostle there at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, which is pretty amazing, Paul never makes it to Rome until he's about to be executed. But yet there's a church there. Well, those men that had seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and said, are these men drunk? As you suppose, that day there were 3,000 souls added to the church. So those men packed back to the synagogues. We found Messiah and began to share that. So the purpose of the apostles was to go around and set in order the churches that were started across Asia Minor. So with this, we want to look at Paul's place of birth. Now, another point I want to make right now is this, that you're going to notice that the book of Acts calls Paul Saul. And many people are confused and think he had a name change. That's not so at all. I'll get into that in just a moment. So first, let's look at Paul's place of birth. The Bible tells us about this, Acts chapter 21. Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, which means it's a significant city. It's not insignificant. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Now, I want you to keep in mind the reason we're studying Paul is to find out how he thinks, so when the Spirit of God moves through him, and he writes, he does an author, and he writes these epistles, we need to understand what mindset he's been given. So we're going to start with where he is schooled, where he is trained, what he believes. From his birth, he's been taught. So whenever he tells us he's from Tarsus, located within the Roman Empire, by the way, Tarsus today would be considered central Turkey, and the city of Tarsus was there and built because it was the main mountain passage through the Taurus Mountains in Asia Minor. You're going to find out, just as Jesus would sit at the crossroads, because TV and radio and internet hadn't been developed, so a crossroads is where people would converge and then be able to spread the message out. Well, the reason that Tarsus was such a major city is because if you were traveling from country to country or from continent to continent, this is where you would cross. So this is where you'd spend, this is where you'd stay. So this is where you would congregate. People from all over the world, the known world, would be coming through here. So no wonder it was a place that ended up not only did it have a great harbor where people would land, but it allowed commercial and cultural interaction with the people of all the Eastern Mediterranean. So this results in Tarsus becoming a university city with a flourishing of education and Greek philosophy under the Romans. And this is very important. And I said before I started the tape, God does not call a fisherman to end up being the president of a Bible college. He's not qualified. And one of the things you'll find out that may shock you is, in life, the most invaluable thing we have is time. A wise man discerns time. And what you do with your time is what God sees as your intelligence level. And so if you've flooded your life with learning the things of science and creation and all that, then God can use that when you become a Christian. Does that make sense? If you haven't been in a place of education and that's not your thing, then he's going to use your skill. He's going to use wherever you have. There's a group that goes with each and every one of us. So I'm not downplaying people that don't have education. What I'm simply expressing is God calls you in the dominion that you're trained in. So a lot of people think God's going to do something glorious and miraculous. He's not. He's going to use you in what you know. All right, so this is why, and I'm getting ahead of my story, this is why we're going to see God make a very amazing statement, because he's going to tell, whenever he sends the one to pray for Paul, Saul, that's smitten down on the road with blindness, he's going to say, I want you to go get this man because he's a chosen vessel to me. Now, God could have chosen a lot of people, couldn't he? But this man had some qualifications that others didn't, just like Moses did. How many men could you have chosen that had sat second only to Pharaoh and been schooled in all the schools of Egypt? So I could go on and on with why I've made the statements I've made about God using you in the venue you've been trained in, but it's backed up biblically. And so when you get the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and you feel empowered and you feel a calling, then you need to train yourself for what it is you think you're called to do if it has not been in your background. Let me go on. So the city of Tarsus had been in existence for several hundred years before Paul's birth. Now I want to mention again that it was a flourishing city of education and Greek philosophy, the Stoics under the Romans, and this will be important later. The Assyrians had actually built this city in the 7th century BC, and of course they chose it for its excellent harbor and its favorable mountain passage. Also, Tarsus is where Cleopatra first meets Mark Antony in 41 BC. And then during the time of Alexander the Great, who died in 332 BC, Tarsus was the most influential city in Asia Minor. And of course, Asia Minor is present-day Turkey. So when you read in your Bible, greetings to all the churches in Asia Minor, he's talking about what today we know is Turkey. Now, this is where Paul was taught. Now, let me back up. For those of you that have never been to Turkey, I walked about, 400 or 500 yards, and I went from one continent to another. Because Turkey is the land bridge that is only separated by a very narrow, it's like a river that takes you into the Black Sea up into the Ukraine. So why would God start these churches in Asia Minor? See, there's a reason for everything in your Bible. He didn't put all this in there for just history and geography, because it lets you understand. He starts these churches in Asia Minor, because this is where anyone that traveled, which usually would have been the wealthy, the elite, or the traders and the spice sellers, and they would have an opportunity to come through there as they went continent to continent and country to country and hear the story. They didn't even have newspapers back then. Okay? So here's what we see. So this is where Paul was taught the history of his ancestors, all the way back to Jacob, who of course became Israel. So Paul is brought up as a pre-adolescent. This programming placed him within the zeal of the Pharisees for the law of Moses. You remember Paul, he is expressing to us when he starts in the book of Romans. He says, man, he says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So he had been schooled all the way back by his parents. It also, this place of his birth and where he grew, also allowed him to distinguish all things Jewish from idolatry and the practice of the Gentiles. Because Tarsus was such a heavy Greekly influenced city in the Romans in that day that the Jews that had settled there were very familiar with all the adulterous practices. And so as a child, he is very well taught what's wrong in Judaism can be all right in the Gentile world. Now, remember who Paul's going to be. This man that knows more about Jewish law than any of the other apostles is not going to preach to the Jews. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So the reason we're giving you this background is when you read the book of Romans, what you thought it said may have a different reason for saying what you were told it meant. Because what he is doing is, when in Rome, do as the Romans, I become all things to all men. But he is heavily schooled, let me get on into it, in the minds of the Stoics, the Greeks, and the philosophies, as well as in the... He's a walking encyclopedia. He's a chosen vessel. And the Jews can't argue with him in what he's saying to the Gentiles, because he's been schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, who is the grandson of Hillel. And one of the things that I ask you to grow familiar with is the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai and the Essenes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because those are the four great mindsets that Jesus dealt with. And if you don't know who he's speaking to when he speaks, so here's what we see. City of Tarsus is also known for its expertise in tent making. And this was the skill that when Paul needed, that he arose to use to support himself. And this is verified in Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So we now know that Paul also was a man that knew how to work with his hands. He had a skill. He could support himself. Paul stated in the above verse he was a citizen. Earlier he says, I'm a citizen. Citizen of what? Not of Tarsus. He's a citizen of Rome. Now, that is hugely important. And the reason that's hugely important is because if you're not a citizen of Rome, your rights are severely limited. If I'm not a Roman citizen, then I can't own property, I can't travel freely. I mean, I'm really inhibited. So whenever he makes a statement, I'm a Roman citizen, a Roman citizen had absolute rights that others within the boundaries of the empire didn't have. So some of the absolute rights that Paul could have was, number one, he could vote. Number two, he could own and inherit property. And he could travel freely. And by the way, when he traveled freely, he could even ask for an escort from Roman soldiers. They took care of their citizens. Good care of their citizens. They had a great army. And so he could travel freely, and he could be... This is very important because it will help you understand the whole reason Paul ends up in Rome. He doesn't end up in Rome to go build a church. Why does he end up in Rome? Because he's going to be tried for treason. So he was going to be stoned by the Jews. But until he says, well, I'm a Roman citizen. Let's watch this. So also, as a Roman citizen, he had exclusive rights to the law and jurisdiction of Rome. What this would mean is, like, if today someone in here mouths off and we decide, well, let's take them out and shoot them, they shouldn't have done that, we're going to be liable, not to the congregation, even though we could be a majority, we're going to be liable to the laws of America and the Constitution. And we would be the guilty party. And so anyone that would execute Paul as a Roman citizen that didn't bring him before a Roman court's guilty of death. And that's very important. So the last rite for Paul being a Roman citizen is documented in Scripture. In Acts chapter 22, it tells us, "And they bound him," speaking of Paul, "with thongs. And Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" He just simply makes this statement. Watch what the Scripture says. "And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain." He stopped beating him. He said, "Whoa, take heed what you do. This man is a Roman." So now the chief captain comes over and says to him, "Are you really a Roman?" He says, "Yes." And the chief captain said, "Well, I obtained my freedom. I became Roman. I purchased my citizenship." And Paul said, "Not me. I was born a Roman." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also, the chief captain of the Roman army, was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. Now this is all very important, because this is when God chooses this man and the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. This is exactly how God's going to get him before the magistrates of Rome, and he has an education and an intellect enough to be able to witness to the very top authorities of Rome. Are you following me? Okay, so what seems to be boring in your beginning years, and this is not a beginning class, later begins to make the Bible make so much sense that eventually it becomes a document that's almost, and I don't mean to belittle it, like reading a newspaper, because you have such an understanding, because where your focus is your future. And if you've not focused on understanding the Word, then be happy with what you got. So Paul's father, being a Roman citizen, makes it possible that he would have belonged to the city's upper social class. Now, it is not stated how many children that were in Paul's family. In other words, his father and mother's family. However, there is mention that he had a sister, and that's in Acts 23 and 16. And when Paul's sister's son, his nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So I can infer from this, and it's going to be amazing, I don't know if I included this or not, that some of Paul's relatives actually became believers in Messiah before Paul, while he's still out persecuting Christians. These books also reveal to us that Paul is a Pharisee and from the bloodline of Benjamin. If you don't know what a Pharisee, a Sadducee, an Essene, the school of Eli, the school of Shammai, check into it. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees..." Now, here we're coming, and Paul is, God chose to give us more information about him in the book of Acts and the book of Philippians, and here's what we're going to learn. "So when Paul perceived..." He's speaking to a group, and this is the first thing. I want you to notice what just happened. So when I step in a pulpit to preach, and I'm not preaching what you want to hear, that's because you're a Pharisee. And today I see some Sadducees. And I can't talk to a Pharisee like I talk to a Sadducee. I can't reason with the school of Hillel while I'm using the thought process of the school of Shammai. And if the Essenes walk in, then I've got to go a new direction. Who am I trying to reach? Well, this is what the power of the Holy Spirit's for, is so that people hear what they need to hear. But your job as church members is to be an intercessory. If you say, "Well, that's not to me, I don't get it," that means be mature and be praying that who's supposed to get it is getting it. Because the Word of God's not always right to you. You as a member of the body at time need to pray that those that are here deliver. Yes. So, you know, the greatest soul-winning position I've ever had, and I've always been a soul winner, is when I step behind that pulpit and you come into this church we started, I look at you one way. I'm here to win your soul. And rather than me be traveling all over like I used to, I started a Bible study here, and I'm still winning souls 25 years later. So I'm not always looking at you. I'm looking at who's walking through the doors. Yes. So you may see a message change like that. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Acts 23. "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees," he knew who he was speaking to. Wouldn't have done him one bit of good to influence with all the knowledge he had if he had have been a Sadducee. When he's talking with all the knowledge he had because he was a Pharisee, he had to come from a mindset of a Sadducee. That's how intelligent Paul was. So one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Being a Pharisee is a good thing. Jesus was a Pharisee. And so what you many times have misinterpreted is whenever Jesus knocks the Pharisees, Jesus never one time knocked the Pharisees. He knocked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He was knocking hypocrisy. Jesus himself was a Pharisee. How do I know that? You'll find out here in just a moment. And he said, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees, because I believe in the hope and the resurrection of the dead. I'm called into question." In other words, you Sadducees have got me here and you're questioning me and you're going to do this to me. A Pharisee believed in resurrection. A Sadducee did not. Now, how many know Jesus had to be a Pharisee to preach? Sure he did. He couldn't preach resurrection if he wasn't a Pharisee. And so the Pharisees, I'll get into it here in a moment. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. I was circumcised the eighth day." Now what he's doing is, he is relating to these Jews that even though he's ministering to Gentiles, he's not doing it out of ignorance. He is the Jew of all Jews. He can tie them up in his understanding of the Word. He knows what he's doing. "If any other man think he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I know I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I am the Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." He's not bragging. But it's kind of like, you know, I've been a student of the Word for 35 years, and someone picks up a Bible and a year later they think they know how to run the church or to tell us what to do. And you're like, "Son, you don't even know all the chess moves, and you're in here trying to rearrange the board." And you just kind of smile and you go on, have a seat, learn some Bible. So, he's not bragging, he's just simply reminding them. You don't rebuke an elder. He forgot more than they knew, is what he's telling them. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In other words, all this knowledge that I had of Judaism, it doesn't compare to what I've gained when I came to know Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count these things but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God by faith." So in these verses, let's pick up some key points. He's writing to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, and he gives us insight to his mindset before his Christian conversion. He had a mindset before his Christian... Now, he wasn't out smoking dope. He wasn't out partying. He was a very righteous man. His righteousness had come from the very time he was brought up. He had a zeal like no others, to the point where he was actually going out and getting people that falsely made Jesus the Messiah because he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't doing wrong. He was doing right in his own mind. So let's look at how he really thought. Number one, he gives us insight to his thought process. He says his faith had been absolute. Even back to his circumcision, the eighth day, he had obeyed all the laws of Moses. He even informs us his parents were obedient as well. He had a pedigree in Judaism, as well as having him circumcised according to the law. They were obedient. He was raised in an obedient household to the laws of God. And he had a Hebrew heritage traceable all the way back to Israel's 12 sons and one daughter. And he was from the tribe that he knew of Benjamin. So he was someone that had studied his heritage, knew what tribe he was from. That's interesting because Benjamin was the second last born of Jacob and his wife Rachel, Israel. Benjamin means son of my right hand. For those of you that are fluent on lineages, there was a very important man that came out of the tribe of Benjamin also. He was the first king of Israel. So Paul described he had been a Pharisee prior to his conversion. And this claim was to make clear his belief system just in a very few words. There were four main houses of thought held by most of the followers of Abraham's God then, which would have been the Jews. And these four groups were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. So what is a Pharisee in Paul and Jesus' day? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, to be a Pharisee, they emphasized strict interpretation and observance of the law of Moses and the oral Torah. They would be kind of like legalistic Christian churches in our day, even though they don't know their 613 laws on their man-made holiness standards, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But they strictly held and affirmed to the law. But also to the oral Torah. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with the oral Torah, I suggest you get a Mishnah, M-I-S-H, Mishnah, N-A-H. And what's interesting about the Mishnah is if you've never read your Bible and anybody picks up a Mishnah, it makes no sense at all, because all it is the description that goes between the verses of the Bible. So if you don't have a Bible and you don't know Bible, the Mishnah might as well be written in Greek. And it was, in Hebrew, in Greek. So what it is whenever God tells them, and thou shall slaughter a calf, or thou shalt build a temple, then God puts that in His Word. The oral Torah is simply all that was not written that told them how to do the sacrifice, how to build the altar. And so the Mishnah was written because they were afraid that with the onslaught of Jews by the Roman Church later on, about 300 AD, that it would be lost. So they wrote down the oral instruction given by God to Moses. That's what the Mishnah is. It's not canonized, and it's a very interesting read and will open your mind amazingly to what's being said. All right. So what was a Pharisee in Paul and Jesus' day? Well, the Pharisees emphasized strict interpretation. I mentioned that. The other prominent group in Paul and Christ's time were the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife nor the resurrection. They also did not recognize the oral Torah. Paul tells also of his faith that he believed in faith by works. As a Pharisee, he showed his total belief in the law by his zeal of righteousness, by the adherence to the Mosaic laws. Of course, these were the laws of God. And after Paul meets Jesus, his mind is changed that none of the aforementioned would have ever made him righteous. That's true mindset, folks, change. That's true paradigm shift. So it was his faith in the work of Christ that he had come to realize when his eyes were opened, literally, he had been smitten blind. It was his faith in the works that Christ did that brings true righteousness. Now, Paul gives us one more insight to his pre-conversion doctrine, and he states that he was an ardent student of Gamaliel. For greater understanding of Paul's mindset, I want to give a brief bio of who Gamaliel is and what he taught his students. And when you hold on to this, it's pretty neat, because here is Gamaliel teaches Paul after Paul's adolescence years. He is moved to Jerusalem, and here he studies in the school of Hillel, which was the grandfather of Gamaliel, and sits at his feet. He's one of his ardent students, and here he even more perfects the law. The thing that was so loved about the school of Hillel and the teacher Gamaliel is that he made them absolute ardent students in the things of God. But he also taught them the Hellenization and classic artworks, classical writings. He gave them a very well-rounded picture of the world so that they could use the things of God to be effective in the world. So who is Gamaliel? Well, Gamaliel was a leading authority in the 71-member Sanhedrin of the land of Israel. Now, he is alive at the time of Jesus, and he is alive at the time of Paul. And this is going to be kind of neat. You may see something you've never seen before. He was the grandson of the great Hillel the Elder. Hillel is one of the most important figures in Jewish history. And Jewish history is important because that's why you're here. Hillel was born in Babylon and died in Jerusalem in 10 AD. He is associated with the development of the Mishnah, the first written redaction of the Oral Torah and the Talmud, which includes the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Gemara is written, which is a commentary on the Mishnah. And Hillel is renowned within Judaism as a sage and a scholar. Hillel was the founder of the House of Hillel, a school for the rabbinic teachers of Torah and sages whose views are recorded in the Mishnah from 10 AD to 220 AD. And the school of Hillel was known for giving its students a balanced education. This education gives Paul a broad exposure to classical literature, philosophy, and ethics. This education also allows Paul to draw heavily on his knowledge of Stoic philosophy, using Stoic terms and metaphors to later assist his Gentile converts in understanding the revealed Word of God. Now, Stoicism is still alive today, but not like it was then. It was one of the most enduring doctrines that emerged from the Greeks and the Roman world. It was founded in Athens about 300 BC, influenced and massaged by Socrates and the other great philosophers and the Cynics. This Stoic doctrine just very simply states it was the construction of one of the most advanced theories of the mind during this period, which lasted till about 300 AD. Basically, it's a philosophical way to approach life. I remember first time I walked into a philosophy class in college, and this professor got up in front of the class, and his opening words to us was this: "When you look out the window," and he pointed out the window, he says, "how do I know that is a tree? And how do I know that what you're sitting in is a chair? And how do I know that I am here at all?" So it is the way that they dealt with the mind. They actually believed the mind was not a corporeal portion of the body, that it was an outside experience. And I'm not going to get into all that. And from there came forth all the brainiac thinking of the philosophies of the Stoic period. All right, so here we go. So all of these tools, along with his experience, he's later going to use to spread the gospel and establish churches throughout the Roman Empire. Talking about Paul, he had an amazing background. Here was a guy that could work with his hands with common laborers, and yet could converse with attorneys, converse with doctors, be someone that was highly educated, highly schooled. He was a chosen vessel, just like Moses. As a matter of fact, I would liken his calling to the second calling of Abraham. In other words, Abraham's special calling, Paul had a special calling to do a special work. In Acts 5 and 34, "Then stood there up one in the council of Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law." So here's the man that he sat under. Listen to this. Because what we're looking at right now is we're looking at, here is this man in the Sanhedrin, a doctor of the law, someone that every great mind looks up to, and they brought some of these apostles before him that are claiming Jesus is the Messiah because they want to kill him, they want to stone him. Watch what Gamaliel tells him. "Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he says, 'Now I want to tell you, don't hurt these men, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it's going to come to nothing. But if what they're telling us is of God, you're not going to be able to stamp it out. At least happily you would be fighting against God.'" So it's amazing that Paul's teacher also would become his savior. Actually, this cannot be proven, and the Jews certainly didn't record it, but in Christian historical, Christian literature, it's said that Gamaliel actually became a Christian later. That's not recorded anywhere except in Christian writings. All right, now that's going to bring us to the conversion of Paul. And I think we'll stop right here. It's a good stopping point, and we can have time to discuss some things.